Quick announcement, we've got another work party scheduled for May 13th for the grounds at 1 o'clock p.m. Wheelbarrows, rakes will be needed. They're going to move mulch on this particular work party occasion. So if you'd like to make application, show up. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, where you can turn to page 6, Roman numeral 5, of the Doctrine of Reversionism. All right, part of the steps of avoiding reversionism, obviously, is our attendance and face-to-face teaching, Bible doctrine, Bible class, which gives us the information to know what God expects of us. And the fact that we're here, the next step, obviously, is that we rebound, if necessary, that we allow God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, to have his rulership role so designed for the believer priest to perform God's plan, to do his word, to apply it, to understand it in every other aspect of it in regards to their life, and this way promote a state of spirituality, avoiding carnality to the degree that we can make the maturity adjustment and do that which is right before God and maximize and glorify Him in this fashion, as well as bring glory upon our own persons for our faithfulness in this respect. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your omnipotence, the power, control you have over history, and that you preserve and bring forth those who are yours safely through the angelic conflict, and otherwise bless them exceedingly and have all these things in store for those who are faithful to your word, especially in this vein. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reversionism is that state of carnality of the believer that inhibits, thwarts, impedes, if you will, nixes their spiritual progression to make the maturity adjustment in life and to perform God's will for their life, maximizing in regards to their SG3, as well as running and completing their course and honor and glory of God, exiting this world under dying grace and in glorifying God in such vain. It is differentiated from incidental sinning, reversionism, this carnality, in that this carnality is perpetuated. It is unrepentant, unconfessed, unacknowledged by the believer priests in regards to their area of disobedience to God's word in this respect, in such a way that their SCA basically is driving their person, no matter what other aspects of religiosity, genuflecting, and other aspects that may be part of the appearance of the individual, while all the time they are truly running under their sin nature, and they are operating before God in such a state of carnality that they're continuously basically out of fellowship in this respect. And it is that which obviously neutralizes the believer then to applying divine good production to truly advance themselves spiritually, etc. in this regards. The believer does not lose their salvation when they're in such a state of carnality. Unfortunately, most believers, their phase two operates in a state of reversionism throughout history. Those who avoid it sufficiently to make the maturity adjustment to hold it in are uniquely the few compared to the millions or billions of believers that will actually exist over and throughout history in this respect. There's more once one believes, obviously, that is their ticket into heaven. That's what gets them the right of citizenship in God's kingdom. That is secured for all eternity. It is dependent upon God to obtain salvation to begin with, and therefore is dependent upon God for it to be preserved, secured in this respect. But there is more to life than just getting to heaven. God, the Bible teaches, if you will, against socialism. God's not a socialist. Somebody that works hard before God isn't going to sit there and be recompensed for the same amount of value that someone who's been twiddling their thumbs and sitting on their reverse inertia gas throughout their Christian lives. See? Understand that. God's a fair and just God. And for those who will plug in with Bible doctrine, God is fair and just to recompense accordingly. And you will have in eternity believers who will have much for their eternal life equated with it, associated with it in terms of wealth, in terms of prestige, authority, and things of this nature. And then you will have those who are of less means in regards to their eternal niche, though all will have a certain matter of consistency in regards to happiness, perfect health, the resurrection bodies, and all these other things that are associated as common blessings for all believers. But truly, God blesses those who are willing to plug in and apply Bible doctrine versus those who will not do the same in regards to their life. Otherwise, you do have a Marxist on your hand in regards to your eternal domain, which our society, obviously, in the past at least, has been taught that this is really not a very good thing, even though our country has seemed to do a 180 on that, and we're becoming more and more of that type of mentality in regards to how we deal with society otherwise. So, one of those things, how many people look at life, you have those believers out there, well, just as long as I get to heaven, everybody get to heaven, everybody's going to be equal. Well, not exactly. And you can believe me now and pay your dues now, or you can believe me later and you'll pay your dues before Christ at the Bema Seat in that respect and loss of reward. All right, so now reversionism, obviously being carnality, personal sin in life. It can take on the form in any aspect of sin that is possible that would otherwise neutralize the believer in regards to their spiritual advance in their rejection, distortion, failure to apply otherwise in regards to doctrine. And so Roman numeral 5 here deals with the categories of reversionism. Obviously, the brain computer, the sin nature, the flesh, has an intelligence of its own. And in its sophistication, it can combine any number of SCA actions, human viewpoint thoughts, etc., to build whatever sacred cow they want to have with all its pertinent parts otherwise. But for purposes of simplification, obviously, we will approach this in regards to the general categories that we recognize of sin in life that can spawn reversionism, and understanding that, incidentally, any of us can fall and sin in these categories, but with rebound hanging in there with doctrine, intellectual honesty, and repentance of that particular sin, we can move on and avoid reversionism otherwise. So, A, there are as many possible categories of reversionism as there are areas of sinning. And again, while the SCA sin manifests itself in certain, if you will, amoral properties or characteristics, any disobedience to God and His Word is sin. But that disobedience will manifest itself, if you will, in whatever one of the SCA descriptive adjectives that we see or nouns in the Bible in regards to SCA activity as such, such as distorting doctrine. You are lying in regards to God's word in such fashion, even though people do not recognize it as that. See, so first and foremost, you've got to understand sin. The first sin in the world was not murder of Cain to his brother Abel. First sin in the world was simply eating out of a tree that God said, don't do it. B, for purpose of this doctrine, a list of the most prevalent and major areas of reversionism common among believers will be addressed. So there's three primary areas of sinning that we recognize that occurs in regards to the believer in any other individual's life: mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. And we'll begin mental attitude sins. Point C, a mental attitude sin, reversionism, the acronym MAS, MAS. One, while mental attitude sins are the least obvious, it is readily recognized that they are the basis for various verbal and overt sin activity. In fact, all sin begins in the mental attitude. It may be so habitual that it's hardly a thought, a flash of thought, in regards to the person's mind. But all sin begins in the mental attitude. And obviously, if it's in your mind and in your thinking, you can be sinning and keeping it hid from everybody around you, except for one. And that would be God Himself. So two, mental attitude sins explain why some believers who may not overtly look as if they are in reversionism. In other words, people that go to church, do good things, humanitarian things, they're establishment oriented otherwise, etc. But indeed, they're still reversionists. Three, any believer who fails to recognize and deal with mental attitude sins that plagues them can become a reversionist. Obviously, mental attitude sin is where, ideally, you catch yourself wandering off in your thoughts that this is erroneous, this is STA sponsored. You rebound it and seek to readjust at that point in time. Often, that does not occur. It carries itself on out. In the list of mental attitude sins, Jesus Christ, He recognized mental attitude sins. Such sins include, point four, anger. One can be extremely angry within their person, steaming within. A lot of times, obviously, people's expressions can't hide it, but those who are good at it can. Have mental attitude murder in regard to people. Things of this nature. There, and in regards to certain reactions and attitudes that one has, you've got to recognize, too, in regards to these things, that sometimes these things are sin activities. Sometimes they may be righteous activity. There is righteous anger. God has righteous anger. It's called His wrath, see. That is anger that is produced because of unrighteousness and is directed in that respect. Sin anger, obviously, is all anger that is not righteous in regards to its inception. Genesis 49, 6 through 7 there in the list of sons of Jacob and Simeon and Levi, which we'll have fun when we deal with them. Their brothers, their STAs, if you will, melded with one another. They fed off each other. They were the mean brothers, if you will, if you go on their wrong side. And their swords were implements of violence. Sometimes you had that in families. Families stick together, etc. One of the old movies Zaire's family. I can't think of the name of the fighting something or other, World War II. They're one of the first families that all four brothers went in the Navy together, and they all got killed together, and the Navy Department changed their rules, would not put people together, families like that together, because of such a thing. But it was a good movie. But they reflect this type of attitude. You know, stick up for one another. Well, there's a purpose for it, but these are guys that stirred up trouble. They look for it. Violence was their thing. They're pugnacious, as we would say. Brawlers. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. You don't look to them for advice in trying to establish a peace accord somewhere. That's for sure. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger, they murdered men. In their self-will, they lamed oxen. Just went out and did harm for no good reason. See, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. See, not all Jews are good people. They get into their FCAs, they can be quite the combatant in that regard. That's just one anger, one example. Simeon and Levi. B, bitterness. To hold a grudge. To become bitter for any number of reasons. A lot of times it's failure to forgive. People become bitter. Acts 8:23. In regards to Simon the magician, he wanted the power of the apostles that had the power of healing and things of this nature. He was a magician, and he wanted them to teach that. But this all stemmed from greed, jealousy, and things of this nature. It wasn't a real exploration in his own thinking of God's will in his life and God doing these things on behalf of people, etc. And Peter calls him for what he is. And that's verse 23, "For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." That becomes prevalent often. One's mental attitude sins, what is they have been harboring with their in regard to their SCA in certain moves they may make in life. People for a long time may have a grudge and be bitter. And you not know it, but then something happens and they're able to, or they engage in some activity that kind of reveals what's going on in that respect. So bitterness, one of those prayers a pastor has, that God does not allow that to take hold in the church, that we can maintain the divine love of the brotherhood, recognizing there's no place for bitterness. We all fail. We all stumble in many ways. People become bitter over all kinds of things. And generally speaking, when that is occurring, people do not follow the protocol of application of the doctrine in regards to dealing with situations. They'll do something that of human viewpoint thinking in response. You hear things that go on like that. You got something against somebody, you're supposed to go talk to that person. You don't stand up in an assembly and read them the riot act in public. Now, we've got a procedure in our Constitution that recognizes this doctrine. See, other churches do too, but sometimes people get bitter. It may come from jealousy. You know, you never know why bitterness may be part of a person's life. See, deceit, to be deceitful, deceptive, pulling the wool over people's eyes, if you will. Genesis 29:25. Laban, his treachery with Jacob, deceiving him in regards to getting him to work for Rachel's hand, and he slips Leah in there under the door instead. So all this was going on in his mind. While on the surface, Uncle Laban, he's a good old boy. He's family. He wouldn't do anything to cross me. Yeah, okay. Keep holding on to that little sacred cow. 29:25. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah in the wedding bed. He must have had a pretty good fantasy. he didn't figure it out beforehand anyway. He said to Laban, it's not that Laban was right there so he could turn around and talk to him. You know, time moves on here. What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? To employ deceptive practices. That method of operation is rampant in regards to businesses, science, both medical and otherwise, all these things. Our whole culture is made up of deceptive practices. Compare 31:41. Moreover, it came about whenever the stronger the flock were mating that Jacob would place the rods inside the flock of gutters so they might mate by the rods and see. 31:41, excuse me, wrong chapter. These 20 years I've been in your house, I served you 14 years for your daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. Showing more of Laban's STA propensity of operation in his life. See? Deceived him. Tell somebody you're going to pay him a certain amount of money, you pay him. But, you know, people cover it over, well, that's just business. That's just the way the world is. Dog eat dog, or whatever they want to do. It's all right, God sees these things. And understand that people that operate and run their life like that are nothing more than reversionists in that capacity. D, envy, jealousy, as we mentioned that, Acts 7:9. In regards to Joseph's brothers, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him to Egypt, and yet God was with him. Their jealousies stemmed from the doctrine that God gave Joseph concerning his own person and his relationship with his family. They didn't like it. He was also the father's favorite in that sense. And the story of Joseph, obviously, is we'll deal with that in Genesis 37. Brings about how jealousy can get stirred up, or envy, based on misconception, misunderstanding the doctrine. They should have oriented to the doctrine and found reason to celebrate in regards to the insight that God has given Joseph that he could pass down to them, that he did. But a lot of times that's not the way it happens. God gives you insight to doctrine, you pass it down to somebody else, and you have a whole totally different response. So E, sin fear, sin worry. Fear, worry, anxiousness, all related, synonyms. Matthew 10:28. Some people, it's all they do is worry. always anxious about things, not able to faith rest, put their trust in God. Do not fear those who could kill the body, Matthew 10:28, but are unable to kill the soul, even when it comes to physical death. All the atrocities of predator types and other things in this world that are a danger to us. We're not to fear these things. Obviously, we don't act stupid. But we're not to fear these things, recognizing God is in control of history. And God's in control of our lives. And He can protect us. And He does protect us. And that the very worst case scenario, if God did choose to let that be your out of this life, the one thing they can't touch is your volition, your soul, which is going to be the valuable thing that you take with you into phase three before Christ at the bema and your new resurrection body, etc., that will be who and what you are in such state. But rather fear Him. Here we have an example of both sin fear and righteous fear. Fear God is fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, to place you in an eternal existence of constant torment and misery and pain and suffering. Compare 6:27, Matthew. In regards to living grace, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Worrying over it is not going to give you another 5 minutes of living. What's it really accomplish? You got to overcome that. You've got to faith rest. These tests come before us for that very reason, to help us build up endurance and patience and looking to God rather than always trying to rely on ourselves to accomplish things in life, the energy of the flesh. So fear, worry has bitten many a believer, even great believers, just as we've seen with Abraham in regards to his own life. Hatred, which obviously is compatible to anger, bitterness, even jealousy. Genesis 37:4-8, these are just examples. All these things can occur in the mental attitude and otherwise be hidden from people around you, not ever expressed verbally. Here in regards to Joseph and Jacob, the brothers saw that their father loved him, verse 4, more than all his brothers, so they hated him, could not speak to him on friendly terms. The truth be known, Jacob appreciated Joseph's positive volition out of the brothers. Then Joseph had a dream, and the story I was telling you about, when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. I had a dream, and it wasn't on a mountain. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. Behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him more for his dreams and for his words. Now, the reality of this dream is the crap that Joseph had to go through for this to become a reality in his life and for their lives. They're going to sell him into slavery for this dream to come true. It's based on their own malfeasance to God. His encouragement to Joseph, God's still with him. Doesn't make any difference. So the ironies, obviously, are not to be missed. And because they're not interested in the doctrine. They're only interested in their own little self-serving worlds. they become envious. Truly, a prophet is not usually appreciated in his hometown, close to the family. G, unrighteous judging. You can do that in your thinking. Judge someone erroneously, not based on facts, or that stems from hatred or other aspects of the STA. Romans 14, 3 through 13. In regards to immature believers, believers without doctrine versus the believer with doctrine, with respect to festivals, one's diet, etc. Obviously, you had a transition that went on during the early church. Many Jews coming out of the age of Israel under the Mosaic Law now have a whole other set of guidelines that they have to operate under in regards to serving God in the new administration, the church age dispensation. And many of them came bearing all their luggage from being a Jew, etc. And Paul has to deal with this, obviously, in local churches where you had situations like that. Rome would be a good example because it would probably made up of predominantly Gentile believers, and they hear the doctrine. They don't have any problem with it. I mean, eat anything you want. I've been doing that my whole life. But maybe there are others that came out of backgrounds that were not so liberal. Let him who eats, verse 3, regard with contempt he who does not eat. These things in and of themselves are moot in regards to trying to judge, pass judgment on others. And let not him who does eat, who does not eat, judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. You have the stronger believer, the one with the doctrine, that's readily lining up with, okay, I have the freedom in Christ, so I don't have to do this stuff. I don't have to adhere to a dietary code, etc. Versus those who need time, more time in grade and doctrine to grow up in regards to these things. So you have a stronger believer or a weaker believer. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To read one's intents, we're to be very careful in regards to doing that. You know, you have somebody comes from a fundamentalist background. And they have their baggage. Many people come on doctrine with a lot of baggage. And, you know, it's just not like everybody jettisons their baggage overnight. Your human viewpoint, religious baggage that maybe they've carried with them. And erroneous ideas, etc. And you got to give people time. So therefore, obviously, what you're looking for is their commitment to NPR and their willingness to give Bible doctrine a hearing and seeking to apply doctrine otherwise in their lives. And then generally beyond that, at least it's my practice, let it alone. They'll figure things out. Some people just got to be the ones that fix things, you know, in life. You run across people like that. They've got to fix it. Well, sometimes you got to let it fix itself, you know. Anyway, to his own master he stands or falls, verse 4, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Recognizing that God is behind the spiritual matriculation of every individual believer. And you give him time. One man regards one day here as holidays, as you would have holidays in the Jewish world that Gentiles are not accustomed to, and maybe even vice versa there. Above another, another regards every day alike. That each man be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, the doctrine, if you're not convinced of the doctrine, really, what are you doing? You're just going through motions. See, to believe doctrine, what does that mean? It means you've got to believe it. You just don't do it just because. No, you embrace it. He observes the day. Observes for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. both parties, employee Rebound, their life is seeking to serve God otherwise in this regards. And they're all part of the assembly, see. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. Whether it's under the premise of a dietary code that they continue to follow, or whether it's not. It's, the matter is, you give thanks and sanctify the food and eat it, see. One way or the other, or don't. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. It's not about us in our service. It's about God. See? And again, this looks at the compatibility, the harmony that is to be nurtured in regards to an assembly. And when you see things that tend to break that harmony or seek to threaten that, if you're a spiritual leader or something, a pastor or whatever, then you generally try to take steps to diffuse the situation so something greater doesn't occur. But anyway, for if we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore we die. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why? But you, why do you judge your brother? And again, people take this and wrench it out of context in regards to the doctrine overall, saying there's no place to critique anything. That's erroneous too. This is dealing with a situation that is a non-issue in the Christian life. People that say that obviously haven't read Corinthians very closely. But anyway. Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? That is an STA fallacy that you will find from those sometimes, who are of the more mature, spiritual, mature class, that basically are able to let it hang in regards to their freedoms in Christ and things of this nature, looking their nose down upon others who are not of the same approach. Can't do that. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. God will judge each and every one of us regardless of what's going on in our minds, our intentions, whether we're in fellowship, and whether or not truly we're violating doctrine. See? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, verse 11, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this not to be an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Instead of trying to build your own self up in your thinking in a self-righteous way of being better because you got more years of doctrine or something of that nature, rather, you ought to be doing what you can to ensure no impeding of other people's spiritual lives otherwise. See? That's the idea there. Then John 7:24, which makes it clear there is a place for judging. That's by Jesus. But there is righteous and unrighteous judging that occurs. That's the wrong one. Oh, wrong book. Hang on. It always helps when you get to the right book, I know. I'm just a pastor. I'm just figuring this thing out here, so bear with me. Where these places, these books are at. Got them scattered all over this thing. No. 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance. the judge with righteous judgment, according to doctrine. And just like the doctrine in Romans says, you don't make an issue out of these things. People want to eat beef, want to eat it raw, rare, raw, fine, that's their business. So unrighteous judging. Obviously, one can store that in one's mental attitude and harbor it consistently. Pride or arrogance. Pride and arrogance go hand in hand. Thinking too highly of oneself. 2 Chronicles 26:16. In regards to Uzziah, King Uzziah, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Pride often is associated with people attaining positions of power, wealth, things of this nature. And all of a sudden, they lose touch with the rationale of life. And who really put them there to begin with, etc. In verses 4 and 5 of Chronicles 26, to begin with, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. He had understanding through the vision of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. But then he went off the deep end. Mental attitude, lust. Matthew 5:28. Here in rebuke regards to the religious leaders of this time. Seems to be a pattern in religiosity, sexual malfeasance runs rampant in their discussion about adultery, trying to look cool doctrinally, like they got their act together in regards to knowing the scriptures and questioning Jesus, etc. Verse 27, you have heard that it is said, you will not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Sit there drooling over him and you're married to another person. Obviously, you can drool over your wife all you want. You can have every sick, perverted thought you want with your wife sexually. It's not a sin. Don't take that literally and go off and do something stupid here. She's got to be in agreement with you on this now. But anyway, but otherwise, you can, in your heart, means in your mind, in your thinking, it's hidden. People don't see you doing that. The leers that will come from the looks of certain males towards females. So, mental attitude, lust. There in the phallic sense. Obviously, that can be applied to material objects otherwise. Doesn't have to be a person. J, then, there is mental attitude, rebellion. And in one's mind, the husband's telling the wife to do something, and the wife is, that'd be a cold day in hell in her thinking. Before I do that, walk around and otherwise she's smiling. Yes, honey, okay. That type of thing. Mental attitude rebellion. 1 Samuel 15. I tried not to sound like any woman here, hopefully. And Samuel said, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And people put all the emphasis on ritual, genuflecting the religious practices of churches, etc. See. And in spite of the fact that it is part of their ceremonial law code, that's not. It's not that. That's what gives God his kicks, is watching all this happen. What gives him kicks is watching people obey him, fulfilling these things that he tells them to do. And that is obeying the voice of the Lord. See? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. People that want to argue that their actions somehow supersedes the necessity of obedience in regards to authority in life do not please God in their actions. And to heed that, and to heed them to the fat of rams, whatever aspect of expensive sacrifice it may be. See. For rebellion is as a sin of divination. That's a cult activity. To rebel in one's mind. That brings about, if you will, disobedience to God-established authorities in life otherwise. Wherever it may apply. From the family to academia, to civil. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. God's big on authority. I've said that many times. And I'll probably say it many more. And insubordination to God is a sin. See. And it looks at placing a lesser God before the true God who ordained the authority of his word otherwise in that respect. Hence it's called idolatry. Idolatry, you don't have to carve out some fetish symbol to worship idols. All you got to do is conceive it through your STA and commit yourself to it in your thinking and ideology. And it's idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And that is with respect to rebuking Saul. So that is to one of highest authority among men by the highest authority, God. So mental attitude sins. D, that brings us next to the next category. Verbal sins, sins of the tongue, reversionism. So, mental attitude sins, people will be walking around with these things going all the time. You never know it. Obviously, follow them close enough, it probably ekes out other ways. Next, you have verbal sins. One, verbal sinning does not exist apart from some mental attitude sin that prompts it. Two, believers who fail to deal with mental attitude sins are likewise candidates to become verbal sin reversionists. Again, try to nip it in the bud in your mental attitude. Otherwise, it's amazing how easily these things are spoken. We all wander off into verbal sinning way too easily. Probably all of us are guilty in that regards. James himself says, if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. Three areas of verbal sinning include A, lying, not telling the truth. A half-truth is still not the truth, a lie. Now there's one area of lying that is legitimate before God. That's in a time of warfare. Rahab. She's an example of that. She lied to the spies out to try to get positive volition. She's exalted for that. Acts 5:3. I can hear some minds pick it. Well, we're in the angelic conflict. So we're always in a spiritual warfare. I'm going to lie my teeth. No. Maybe that's my mind I was listening to. See, Acts 5:3. Here we go. In regards to Ananias and Sapphira, two early church age believers who lied in regards to a promise of a grace gift they were given to the church, and they held back parts of it that they didn't think in the accounting process would be noticed. But God notices these things, and God used them as an example. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" People lie generally to look good, if not to escape trouble, so, to get out of some problem. You got to think about these things. Lying comes very naturally for kids, especially. As something as a parent, you should be aware of that. Your little Susie isn't beyond lying. Or little Tommy, or whoever it might be. Johnny. We don't have any Johnny around here. You got to recognize that. They'll lie through their teeth to get out of trouble if they can. You got problems with children in regards to authority figures. You better listen to the authority, generally speaking. Don't let your parents let their kids blindside them too much. Often. Not always, but as it is. So, understand lying. Very easy. And children pick it up real quick to get out of trouble. B, flattery. Beware of the flattering tongue. That's our warning. People going around trying to ingratiate themselves or to flatter people otherwise have usually another agenda at hand. Males flattering females generally know what's on their mind. See, it can be up front. I'm not saying it can't, but out there in the cosmos, out in the world, come on, I've lived there myself. Don't fall for that. And it's just as easily you can go the other direction from female to male anymore. Easily. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So lying and flattery put together there. Tell you how good you look. Why? Why are you telling me that? You're not my right opposite number. Why are you telling me that? I'll give you some ammunition if you want it. You know, go out in the world and deal with people in the world. I'll give you the ammunition. Right here in Bible class. Romans 16:18. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. We read this the Sunday. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. That's their sin nature, STA appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. all this sugar coating that you see go on in churches and stuff just to attract people, to draw them in. It's one of those things that you find generally omitted in adjusted churches. A flattering tongue there as applied to false teachers especially. How good you're doing. If you're doing good doctrinally, fine, here's the doctrine, you're applying it, good. But for no other purpose or reason, why? You know, you got to be asking yourself, why? Why are they? Why are they telling me how good I am now? All of a sudden, generally, it's pretty straightforward when people are sincere, etc. Versus not. Then you have the busybodies of life, the meddlers, the gossipers, the people who like to spread things around because they can't take care of their own life. So they want to interfere in everybody else's life. 1 Timothy 5:13. And I didn't write it. God the Holy Spirit did. This tends to follow the female gender as one of their dominant traits. To be busybodies. It doesn't mean that they have a corner on the market for the male gender, but that's where it's directed to women. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. The younger a female whose husband maybe died and she's still at a very young age, a young widow, still got a lot of life left, and to be on her own, and obviously has the support, etc., to do what she wants to do otherwise. At the same time, they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house and not marry idle, which is bad enough in and of itself, not being productive in life, but also gossips and busybodies, as spread rumors or hearsay. I hear, well, it's fact, so it's not gossip. You can't convince me of that every time. If it's none of your damn business, it's still gossip. I don't care if it is fact. So, you know, talking about things not proper to mention. Meddlers are listed, as we know, that's more overt, generally speaking, but in the list of murders, etc. But meddling obviously produces gossiping, being busybodies, etc., etc. Father, again, we thank you for your truth, your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.